We're going to look at a piece tonight in which the Rav in the Ish Halacha presents the view on time. And he starts by saying that the Halacha introduced a concept of creation. And I have to tell you that the entire second half of Ish Halacha is dedicated to the concept of creation. Okay then? And much of it is quite difficult. I'm deliberately switching the order around to make it a little bit easier for us. In the English translation, he calls this part two, Halachic Man, His Creative Capacity. And the entire first section of this second half is mystical. And we're going to try our best, but we'll leave it for the next time because I think it's more important that we start with the concept of time and how the concept of time impacts on the concept of creativity. And not only on creativity, but he says that this is going to reveal to us the commandments regarding repentance, which is the mitzvah of tshuva, and principles of hashkacha, which is divine providence, nevuah, which is prophecy, and bechira, which is freedom of choice. So he set a tall order here. We're going to somehow impact on all these areas of Jewish thought based on our understanding of yitzirah, of creation. And now we'll start with tshuva. He says the following. What is tshuva? Tshuva al pi hashkafat halacha hi po'elet yitzirah. It's an act of creation. Now, that doesn't sound right. Tshuva is repentance. Charata, regret, kabbalah lasid, you accept upon resolution, admission, confession. Where does creation come in? Anybody have a sense of where creation comes in?
Becomes another person.
Correct, exactly. Beautiful. He's creating himself. And this is going to have profound implications. He says, Yitzirah atzmit, this is a self-creative process. Man transforms himself. He's no longer the same individual. He recreates himself. Hafka'at hazehut hafsichit im ha'enochi shemikodem. He somehow is cutting off his identity with the original identity, the previous I. Anochi is an I. V'yitzirat anochi chadash, and a new I to replace the old one. Baal toda'ak chadasha, with a new consciousness. Ruach v'lev chadashim, a brand new spirit, a new heart, a new worldview. Magamot u'shifot acherot, brand new aspirations and goals. Kmihot arigot shonot, things that he desires are different. Things that he longs for are not the same. Zoi tshuva, this is the true definition of genuine repentance. Hamurkevet, which is made up, it's integrated, mecharatal ha'avar v'kabbalah al-hava. And here the Rav quotes the Rambam at the very beginning of Hilchas Tshuva. The Rambam says, kol mitzvot aseh, if you violate one of them, kishi aseh tshuva v'yashuv mechet'o chayav litvadot. So what do you see in this statement of the Rambam?
Once you've begun the process.
But what chiyuv is being engendered here?
Vid.
Okay, that's very critical in this analysis. Because elsewhere we're going to see that vidui is not a requirement. Here the Rama at the beginning of his tshuva has vidui right up front. He says, v'chein ba'alei chatos v'yashomos, all those who are obligated for sin offerings, b'eitchem v'vim karbonotem shigatanos donam. And look at the next line. Ein mitkaper lehem. So what's the subject now of the Rambam?
Kapara.
Not so much tshuva, but rather what?
Kapara.
B'karbanam, ad sheyashuvu b'tshuva, and once again, v'yitvadu vidui dvarim. Vidui. If at the beginning of this halacha plays a role in tshuva, now at the end of this halacha plays a role in kapara. But one thing is sure, what connects the beginning of this halacha in the Ram with the end of the halacha is the concept of vidui. The requirement of vidui is like an underlying thread and a prerequisite for both tshuva and karbon. Karbon has a machaper, And the Rambam invokes a pasuk, Visvada Sharchatu Aleh. And the Rambam says that not only that, but every time that a man wants to gain or avail himself of the power of kapara, of a machaper, not just the machaper of a karmon, but also onshe bezdin on machaperim, right? We know that when a person is put to death for a capital crime, the misa itself is machaperes. Says the Rambam, the same halach applies, vidui. He says, "V'chein kol mechuyavim mitot beitin mechuyavim malchus." When Bezin is punishing him by either putting him to death or flogging him, eino miskaper lem b'misosibli kosev atchiyos v'chuvim v'yisvadu. Then we have a parsha of chavola of a person who assaults someone, and there too he has to first of all reimburse him; he has to pay him damages, and number two, he needs tshuva and vidui. Again, vidui plays a role. Okay. So there we see that vidui, and we're going on to page 159 now in the Hebrew, vidui dvar ma'akev. How do I know it's ma'akev? It's absolutely indispensable because the Rambam says, Einu miskaper ad she is father v'yoshuv. Without vidui, there's no kapara. Oh. Now the Rav says, what about the Braisa Masechta Kiddush? You remember this famous Braisa? It's always caught my fancy because I couldn't imagine why a person would say such a thing. A person says to a woman, Hareyat mekudeshesli al menasha nitzadik. On condition that I'm a tzadik, you know, maybe for some, you know, good girls, that's a dream. You know, the guy's this is what she wants, to be married to a tzaddik. You know, she can push him off to Daf Yomi, and then when he comes to that dinner time, you know, send him back to the Beis Medrash. So what's the halach in such a case? I mean, it's a little bit difficult because how do you determine if the condition has been fulfilled and therefore she's Mekudesh, and then after meeting is whether she can marry someone else without a get. So we're dealing with very severe laws. And what about in the case where we know him to be a Rasha? You know, it's a Dabar Yaduah. We can even attest to it. We can bring testimony against him that he eats Chazetreif and he violates Shabbos or whatever Hashem he does. Comes along the Gemara, the Braisa itself, and it says, Afilu Rasha Gamur Mekudeshes. Now, the Rav doesn't have it, but the Girs that we have is Misafek. She's a Safek Mekudeshes. What's the din of a Safek Mekudeshes? Does she need a get? She needs a get. And if she gets married without a get, then she'll need a get from both husbands because she's a Safek Mekudesh to the first, Safek to the second. Now, what's the Safek? We know he's a Rasha. He made it tonight, Amanasha Nitzadik. What could possibly be the latest Safek over here? It's not Rov, it's not Karov, certainly not Kurva the Mucha. Shema Hirher Tshuva. And again, the Rov has Bedaito, Algis Belibo. Perhaps he had a Hirher Tshuva. Who can guess what the Rov is going to ask him? He didn't say vidu. All he needed was a Hirher Tshuva. But the Rambam just established in Hilchos Tshuva that there's no process of kapara until you recite vidu. And not only that, the Rambam codifies the Braisa of Masechta Kiddush. The Braisa itself is brought down in Hilchos Issus. Kein nifska halacha zu b'Hilchos Issus. And the Rambam says the following. Okay, I don't have the Rambam with me. I thought I brought the Rambam, but unfortunately I brought the wrong chelik. But the Rambam in Hilchos Issus Perek Ches Halacha Hey writes that he's Choshe Shebe Hirah Tshuva Belibo, and therefore she's Mekudesh Misafek, but there's no Vidu. In other words, what should we determine about a Rasha, a known Rasha, who definitely did not say Vidu? Would this condition be valid? No. So what are you telling me? There's no tshuva without vidui. So vidui is indispensable. You know this guy's a Rasha. You know he didn't recite vidui. The best you can hope for is Shema what? Hear a tshuva believe up, but hear a tshuva is not enough. So of course, in his typical brisk style, but you wouldn't expect this in Ish Halakha, what is the Rav going to do? What move? Tzvei dinim, of course. Tzvei dinim. And what in the tzvei dinim? Just in general terms, I'm not asking you to theorize, you know, to work it out, you know, flesh it out, but just kapara and tshuva. Yeah, okay, but tshuva for what purpose? What's the goal of that tshuva?
To be
exactly to be a tzad. Tzvei dinim. Says the Rav, So even his philosophical works, he's influenced by the Brisket Derech. You know, he's saying that tshuva has two goals, and it belongs to two processes. Tshuva is part of two different mechanical constellations of cause and effect. On the one hand, b'taraf kos chaloshem rasha, we have to make the transition between rasha and tzaddik, and on the other hand, b'taras kapara. By the way, when he says b'taras kapara, I don't know if you relate to this. This has to do with my work on Derech HaLimud, but I'll give it a shot and see if I can. Would you call that juridic and technical, or would you call it essential and phenomenological? When you say that tshuva is part of a kapara, is that a juridic, you know, it's like, you know, the difference between din and birur, you know, is it a din or is it a birur kind of thing? What would you say? Correct. You're absolutely right. There's a din kapara. Kapara works. It's a mechanical machine, and you've got to have the ingredients. You could be the biggest tzaddik in the world, but my friend, you won't get the mechaper because the mechaper needs vidui. And that's just the way the mechanics of kapara work. You may be able to spend your lifetime as a philosopher trying to figure out why the Torah requires vidui as part of kapara. But whatever it is, it's a maisa mechaper. What shall I say? It's like a guy who comes to me, Ms. Geyer. He needs a maisa gerus. He needs milu, he needs tefillah. Existentially, he needs to accept upon himself kabbalas, you know, mitzvahs and so forth. But the machaper, but the megayer itself, the ma'aser megayer is technical. For example, you could say to me, Rabbi Broson, I want you to make a kinyan on this gemara. I'm giving it to you as a gift, right? And you and I could stare at that gemara from now till Mashiach comes. You think, oh, it's Rabbi Broson's, and I think it's mine. Is the kinyan effectuated? Because there's a technical juridic requirement of a ma'aser kinyan. I didn't do a ma'aser kinyan. And there'll be tili tilim shal halachas and even mesechta shlemus that'll deal with how to define the ma'aser kinyan and what are the requirements. Kapar is like a ma'aser kinyan. It's a ma'aser mechaper, the chalois of which is a chalois kapar. When we talk about the transition between a rush and a tzaddik, we're not talking about chaloisim. We're not talking about juridic processes. We're talking about a change in the person. Says the Rav, "V'toras kapara kmo shar mechaprim." There are many mechaprim, each one of which requires that you press a button in order to activate it. What's that button? Vidui, karban, yom kippurim, yisurim, misa, v'kayotzim, and there are others. Each one, as a mechaper says, the Rav, requires vidui. Vidui me'akim v'chalos kapara. I'm happy you use the word chalos. Because the word chalos is a dead giveaway. It means that we're talking about something juridic. Something that works within a halachic framework, the olam ha'maaseh, in the world of action. And kapara ksuva maisa tshuva. Tshuva is also mechaper, but it requires, insofar as it's a mechaper, vidui. But that din of vidui, that requirement of vidui, is not a din in Hafkashem Rasha. Hafkashem Rasha has to do with the existential personality that's in front of us. Is he committed to do good, to uphold the law? Im echad yavar alav sheyesh bo malchus, o kares o misus bezdin, v'posel yedus. Ah, let's close this for a second. Let's see if we can guess. There's another din of psul edus. If a person does an avera, he's psul edus. Now he has to undergo a process to be machshir himself. Would you consider that process a chalos, and it has technical requirements, or is it just making sure that he's a tzaddik and it's just existential and it's all inside? It's internal. It's not. It doesn't require mice of vidu or whatever.
Talking about
dinim,
I'd say there's like chalos. He is psul edus. There's a psul in the
Gavra. Okay. So that when you look into the Rambam in Hilchos Eidus, he omits one word from the process of Hechsher Psul Eidus. Notice when a Rosh who's psul now wants to become a tzaddik and he's kosher, he omits one word. Which word? Vidui. He doesn't whisper a word about vidui. Let's take a look. He says the following. Ain't sorach l'shem kashruso v'echsherus l'edus b'vidui dvarim el b'maisa tshuva greida hatoli b'charata uv'kabbalah. How does the Rav know this? that to be machshir himself and be mafkir the shame Russia, all he needs is hirusha b'lev. Again, hirusha b'lev is a serious thing. It's not just, you know, I want to be a tzaddik. It's not that, right? And the Rambam says, the Braisa and the Rambam in Hilchos Eidus, this is the Rambam in Perek Dalet, I'm sorry, Perek Beis, in Hilchos Eidus, the Rambam says the following, Kol Mishan is chayev. Okay, he violates an Isur Sheish Bal Malkus. Harei Heim Psulin Ad Sheivada. We have to know, Bezin has to determine, Shechazru Bahem Midarkon Hara. So what does that mean? Does he have to stand in front of Bezin and recite Vidui? Klap Al Chay? Me'ema Sai Chazara. So the Rambam goes through different cases. If it's Malvin Beribis, those who went with usury, that's a violation of law. We just learned it in this week's parasha. In other words, these money lenders used to keep shtaros because, after all, anyone could come in at any time. He's not going to wait till you have the shtaros. You know, it's not like today we have photocopies and this, that. In those days, you had to hire a scribe and you had to write it down on documents. You know, they didn't have paper like they have today. So he had them all stashed up in his drawer just in case someone comes in. So when do we know that he's already becoming a tzaddik? He's committed to a new lifestyle? When he rips up all those shtaros. That's an expensive thing. And basically you can throw in the towel as far as being a money lender with usury. If he wants to be a tzaddik and open a gemach, that's great. A free loan society. But if he wants to get ribbis, and that's how he makes his bucks, then he's in trouble now. He's got no shtaros. I'm going to go to the other money lender. It'll take me a minute. I'll get my cash right on, sign the shtar, and there he is. Maybe say Chazora Hamasachim Bekubia. These are the gamblers. Mishishavru Sisehan. Now there was different things that they, you know, used to use to, you know, to shoot the whatever. I don't want to use any bad words, but you know they used to let's say play with cards. Okay, well that's easy, right? They used to play with a full deck. So he has to rip up his cards. Maybe say Chazor Sokei Shvius Mishitagia Shvius VYivdeku. So in each case, the Rambam delineates what action demonstrates that he has a sincere tshuva and he wants to change his way. But there's no mention of what? Of vidui. Ein hechsher eid karuch vividui dvarim ki im ki alo afkosh hem rosh ein ikshura klal im usa kapara. That's between him and the Ribono Shel Olam and getting the mechanics of kapara off the ground. The chalosa and the chalos kapara elamaisa tshuva atzmo. I think the word atzmo means that internal change in his very personality, in his aspirations and his dedications in life. Charot v'kabola v'yetzam atshuva eino zakuk levidui dvarim. I would underline those words. Chachachelik hasheni shel tshuva shemechuvan klapi kapara. In other words, if tshuva is coming to achieve to trigger off a kapara, totally levidui dvarim. That tshuva requires vidui. Shekein kara haTorah kaparis dvarim levidui. That's what Chazal interpret the word vidui. You know, look for a phrase to interpret and define vidui. It's called kaparas dvarim. In other words, the vidui is a statement. It's a verbal declaration that engenders a mechaper. Kol tu udaso shel vidui. Oh, that this sentence gets me a little upset. So I'm going to throw in a little verse on here. I think the Rav went too far in the next sentence. I'll read it to you and I'll tell you why I think he went too far. I think he got carried away with himself a little bit. He says, Kol tu udaso shel havidui, the entire function of vidui, let's see how he translates it to English. The whole function of verbal confession is limited, I would say exhausts itself. B'tchum ha-tshuva ha-mechaperes. V'eino choder l'shus ha-tshuva mafki ha-shem rosh. I would say that's not true. I would say that even though the Rav is right 99%, but there's 1% I think he over. It's true, the Rav is right that you don't need vidui to make yourself into a tzaddik. But that's not the same as saying that vidui has no role in tshuva hametaheres. You know, tshuva that purifies the person. Certainly vidui plays a role. And I'll prove it to you. The Rambam, in the same halacha, it's just that the Rav left it out because there's a vachule there. The Rambam says, "Kol hamarich lisvados." Let me read it to you. Rambam's language is Ketzad Misvadim, and he's got the whole Nusach HaVidui, and then he ends up by saying Zehu Iker Shal Vidui, but Kol Amar Belisvados Umarich Binyan Zehareza Meshuvach. Now, if you're talking about a chalos, there's no such thing as a reza meshuvach in a chalos. For example, you can't tell me that if I have a choice between a kinyan agba and a kinyan meshicha to be kona metaltalin, that one is meshuvach and the other is less meshuvach. And I can give you 50,000 examples of that. Meshuvach is something that applies not in hilchas chalosim, but in the inner moment of a person and that which he brings to the table when he implements a mitzvah, when he's involved in avodas Hashem. I would split the Rambam into two. I would say the following. Zeu ikar shel vidui, meaning this is what is required, A, B, C, and D, in order to generate vidui, right? He has to have on Hashem, he has to have chatosi, he's got to say asisi kach v'kach, and nichamti v'lo lomeni chosim v'dobit. That's ikar shel vidui. That's vidui v'toras mechaper. But then the Rambam adds v'chol marbelis vados. That's already a different story. The marvelous vados means vidui as an act of tshuva in the purest sense, not to generate kapara, but just to change the person, to effectuate an inner transformation of the personality. And therefore call a marva. Why do you think that a person should be marva vidui? Why not just, you know, lock himself up in a room and think and contemplate and put his head down, like the Umar talks in Avodah Zohar, Rav Lossav Eter Daya, you know, he put his head between his knees and he cried. Why be Marv Vividui?
It's a reflection on the inner change that the person experiences.
Even more than just a reflection. Reflection means you've already had the change and now you're reflecting on it. I think it's
concretizes it,
engenders it, creates it. You know, you're going through an entire cleansing process. And you have to face your guilt. And sometimes a person, when he faces guilt, he has to be, you know, motivated by thoughts of the past. And he's got to go through that. He's got to talk about what a terrible thing I did. And I wish I could, you know, if I could only take a time machine and undo what I did, I would. So that's ribui vidui. So I would say the following. That vidui is not ma'akev in tshuva hamitaheres or hamachsheres es agaru b'toras tzadik. So in that transition, vidui is not ma'akev. Vidui is only ma'akev in the process of chalos kapara. But I would say that vidui has a double function. It functions within the realm of kapara, and there it's indispensable. It's an absolute requirement. But vidui also, at the same time, has a different dimension to it, and it functions to generate tahara and change the person.
The Rav felt that maybe that verbalization is not going to engender some sort of change.
But the only thing is, I don't know what to do. Call a marva. You know, I call a marva raising a shubach. I mean, that's not a loch in chalos kapara. Chalos kapara, it's black and white. It's either yes or no. Do you need the vidui? Yes. Indispensable? Yes. But what is vidui? The Rambam gave you the eco shel vidui. So end there.
You should need vidui according to this pshat.
No, again, I'm saying that vidui b'toras metayer is not lakiv. Shema hirer tshuva b'libo. But when the Rav goes that little step further, and he says that vidui and its meaning, its significance, it exhausts itself in kapara, meaning that beyond kapara, vidui is totally extraneous and meaningless. That, I think, he overstepped his bounds, maybe for the sake of dramatization, you know, for pedagogical purposes. I have no doubt in my mind, and I'm saying it very stark. I don't have a single doubt in my mind that vidui operates as a metak. It's not likuva. As mechaper, the Rav is 100% right. It's likuva. The Rav says, ad shi is vada. You won't find, in terms of setting up a Shem Tzadik or being machshir a person for Eidus, that the Rambam is going to use the term Ad Shi Yisvada. No, that's for sure. But it's Meshuvah. And I'll tell you the truth. This I heard from my father once. My father, Zichron Levracha, used to say that whenever you see the words called a marbeh in any context, you're talking about triggering off an emotional experience.
He sees a concern.
Exactly. Because what's the ultimate goal of Haggadah, of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, called a marvelous act, is to re-experience what? Excellent. And the more you talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, the more it has an impact on your emotional being, the more you can reach that frenzy, that ultimate state of Kilu Hu Atzmo Yotzei Mitzrayim. And the same thing here in Vidui Dvar, my father used to say, that since the Vidui, it means I'm undergoing a process of purification, I'm really soul-searching and cleansing myself, and I'm very harsh on myself. The more I recite Vidui, and the Ram later on in the Hilchos Truma is going to say that even if he was misfada on an Avera, he should continue being misfada till the day he dies. It's an ongoing, endless process. Because there's no end to Tara. A Kapara, tell me what I need, you know, put the elements into the cholent, then it comes out, you got the Mechaper, no Onish, fire to Gamaisa, finito. But not so in the case of Tara. Tara is an ongoing process. Says the Rav, can somebody remind me where we got up to? Hafkoshem Rosha, there 160. Hafkoshem Rosha, Shehu Ha'ikar Harishon Shal Tshuva. This is the fundamental element of Tshuva. He Pu'ulat Shinui Hatzmiut Vayishiyut. Yitzira Atzmit Chadasha Shal Adam. This is the self or recreation of the person himself. How do you recreate yourself? What element generates this recreation? Hachlatat haratzon hagmura v'achra'at hadat hakabira. This is an intellectual commitment in which you have total dedication to tshuva. And here the Rav quotes the Rambam Perek Beis Milchus Tshuva. The Rambam Perek Beis is no doubt dropping the ball on Kapara. He's no longer interested in Kapara. He's interested in Tara. And how do I know this? What's the opening line in the Rambam Perek Beis? Ezu hi tshuva gemura. See, in Kapara there would be no such thing as a tshuva sheina gemura and a tshuva gemura. Once the tshuva effectuates Kapara, as we said before, that's the end of story. But when you're talking about reaching not just tshuva, but tshuva gemura, then you're talking about a whole new process.
What's the difference?
The difference is that kapara requires a mechanical set of rules and regulations. You've got to do X, Y, and Z. And those will effectuate a kapara. You've got the kapara, that's it. We don't have we don't have dargis, how do you say in English? We don't have the levels or gradations of kapara. It's an all or nothing. You know, is she pregnant or is she not? You know what I'm saying? And if I sell you something, either you bought it or you didn't buy it. It's yours or it's not yours. You know, it can't be half yours. I mean, there is such thing as shutfus, but you know what I'm saying? Even shutfus, I don't think it means it's half yours. But in the case of tshuva, as a transformation of the person, obviously there are different levels. You know, it's not an all or nothing. There's an entire array of different levels. And therefore you can have tshuva gemura and tshuva sheina gemura. Do you remember the Rambam's definition of tshuva gemura? It means that God will testify that what happens is he's in a situation.
Same scenario again.
Exactly, the same scenario, the same passion and the same call. You know, he uses
such a thing as tshuva according to the Rambam then?
Yeah, there's tshuva sheina gemura. And then there's tshuva machaperes, which is always 100%. So you can have a tshuva machaperes is always 100%.
Right.
And of course it needs vidui, that's indispensable. You can have tshuva as a metaheres. But
tshuva sheina gemura, though.
So tshuva sheina gemura is a tshuva where perhaps if he was tempted again, he would fall prey to his evil inclinations.
How does tshuva sheina gemura? It's not tshuva at all.
No, I wouldn't say it's not tshuva at all. He's on the road to tshuva. He's on the derech. He's
a machshava.
Yeah, you know, he's got a rotzon and he really feels regret. You know, he's very sincere. He just can't overcome his temptation. Yeah, I don't know if generally you've ever had this in life. You know, where you've got to a point with a certain yetzer that you just feel you can't control. You don't have the strength of character to do it. And there is such a thing. I mean, in Hasidic writings, they have a ton of stuff on that. Rav Kook also, in his work, Al Tshuva. Rav Kook goes as far as to say that when a person sins, while he's sinning, he already has inherent in the sin, he has a Hur Tshuva. I mean, again, that's only Rav Kook can say something like that. But, yeah. If we get back to Rav Soloveitchik, which again is a different world, he says the following. Umahi atshuva sheyazov hachotei cheto v'yasiro mimachshavto v'yigmar belibo shelo yaseu od v'chein. So again, he has to have a complete aziva sachet. And by the way, aziva sachet, according to the Rambam, means not only desisting from sin, you know, you drop the ball on the sin that you've been committing, but it means more than that. It means that you take it out of your mind, because as long as it's in the back of your mind, you know, you'll never be able to control it when it comes forward, when the opportunity knocks, if you know what I mean. It's not just enough to leave the sin behind. You've got to also dwell on the past and really regret the past. It's almost as if the past is now gnawing at you. The Yoyed Olav, he gets to the level of this Ratzon Gomur, of this total Achlata. Again, we're talking now about Tshuva Gmura, the highest level of Tshuva. The Yoyed Olav Yodea Talumos. And Almighty God in heaven is able to testify about you because he knows the secrets of man's heart. Shalo yoshev lezeh chet liolam. Now you remember this Rama. I mean, this generates a lot of literature because, you know, like a Mishnah says, how can you reach such a level? And then it denies Bechira Chavshis. I mean, there's a whole, legions of writings on this topic. But v'tzarch l'sfados v'sfasa v'loma inyonim elu shegarim b'limo. You see here, the Vitzarech, it's not odd, because again, here the Vidi is coming Vitoras Tahara, not Vitoras Kapor. And the Rav says the following, Aziva Sachet, and Kabbalah Liyasu, and Charot Al-Over, Mafkios Es Hashem Rosh Shechal Begavra. It's really fascinating. The Rav says that what happens is you cut yourself off, you make a division. I'm thinking the first mission of Baba Basra, you know, you set up a wall between the personality that you used to be and the personality that you are now. Umafsiko says Hemshechiyusa Ruchnis Umeshano says Sehuso. You know, you asked me who was it that sinned yesterday. Not me. Even though it was me, but it's not me. I mean it literally, it's not me. Because I am a new person. What should I say? It's like Gairus. Again, I gave Gairus before as an example. Let's use it again. If it's good, let's use it. We say about a ger is kikatan. Shinoa does a new personality. He's not even related to his biological relatives, according to Allah. You can literally recreate yourself. You see, the Rav uses tshuva. I would have used gerus. I think gerus is even a better example in the halachic universe of recreating yourself. Totally cutting yourself off from the old personality. And the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva says that one of the darkei tshuva is to change his name. Do you remember the Rambam Klomer? Eini Oso Ish. I'm not that person. I have a new name. Most people change their name because they're fleeing, they're fugitives from some sort of criminal activity. But they want to get a new passport in the country. But he, right? Excellent. Yeah, I didn't realize how similar that was. He says, Havidui, bisfas of Baal Hashem Kapor Greda. Again, the Rav is still harping on that principle. Baram Musak HaKapor Rak Tofili Kratshuv. It's secondary. What is the primary definition and the essence of tshuva, hafkos, shame, rasha, ubitulo? Oh, and here the Rav actually quotes that Rambam in Halacha Dalet of the same chapter. So now, if we can continue, the Rav says, ha'achrus haruchanis v'ashonos ha'ishiyas. In other words, this different personality, this change in identity, which is now created in generation notzaros al yedei tshuva. Mahavot et mahuta v'tochna shel zu. This is the essence of what tshuva is all about. Hatshuva koveshet et chok hazehut. Tshuva now completely negates the law of identity. Ve'hayemshechiyut hasholet b'havaya nafshit al yidei pela hayitzira v'kocha. So in this concept of real tshuva, when a person declares, I'm a different person, I'm not the same person as the one who sinned, What man is capable of doing here, says the Rav, and this is the essence of what tshuva is all about, is to completely undermine the law of identity. It's interesting that the Rav used this term chok hazehut, which means the law of identity. Because in the scientific world of cause and effect, there is such thing as identity, in which we would probably say that if you're physically the same identity and you have the same mind that you had 5 minutes ago and the same arms and the same legs and the same torso, then you are the same person. So how does tshuva work? This concept of undermining the I identity, it must be creative. It must be recreating yourself. But again, it's not a recreation in the physical and scientific world of biology. And basically what the Rav is saying now, and I think he summarizes it He sums it up at the end of this paragraph on page 161 when he says, "Hatshuva koveshet et chok hazehut v'hemshechiyut ha'shalei b'havaya nafshit ha'idiyah shemsuyu adam kshadam shav." Okay, when man does tshuva, he repents. Harei unasa l'borei olamos. Now, we can appreciate this when we go backwards a little bit to see how the Rav finds creativity. A man's participation with Almighty God in the process of creation is fundamental, is essential to the entire Jewish outlook and view of what we're here for. Uliotzer atzmo v'nuchiyoto. Man is now creating himself. He's creating his own eye. And the footnote here, the Rav refers to a statement in the Gemara. Just 1 second, I'll show you the Gemara in a second. No, it's not a Gemara, my mistake. You know, the trouble is that the footnotes are sometimes a little bit confusing, especially when you're using both the Hebrew and the English. Here it should be footnote 125, but that's already... That's already off the daf. He quotes various philosophers and their insights into what repentance is all about. Now, v'kan, here is the middle of page 161. Mofia ha'evdel ha'ikari bein musag ha'tshuva b'halacha l'musag ha'tshuva shel ish hadat ha'klali. And once again, as we've seen time after time in this essay, the Rav is contrasting the Ish Halachan's outlook with that of homo religioso, universal man of religion. And look at how the Rav portrays tshuva for the Ish Hadat. He says, Zacharon, this individual, tofes et rayona tshuva mibchinat kapara. In other words, the man of religion has only one particular perspective on atonement, and basically it's kapara. B'tartris b'fnei ha'onesh. It's some sort of protection or guard against punishment. B'tar charatat srak. And you could see that the Rav is very down on this technical kind of a tshuva shel kapara. It's an empty kind of feeling of regret. It really doesn't bring anything new into this world. And therefore the Rav says, Nafsho hogan nechaim. And it's, he's desperate, he's full of melancholy and spirit as he beats himself and flagellates himself. Mitabelet al yom etmol ki avar. He mourns for the day that passed. Al hazman. At a time, sheshaka kvar b'tahom anishia, the Rav gets very poetic here. He mourns for yesterdays that are irretrievably past, times that have long sunk into the abyss of Bolivian. Masim shechalfu kitzel, actions that have vanished like shadows. Al uvdot she'if shalishanu tamul amiran v'achirot. So these are facts that you cannot change. You know, the past is viewed as something that was and always will be in the past. It's inherent in the past. It's engraved in the past, and you can't undo the past. And therefore, you mourn over the past because those deeds they travel with you. They sort of run after you. So therefore, the Rav sums this up by saying, Lefichach zakuku lechasadim rubim lenisim v'niflot rachamim rabim. The only way that homo religioso could hope for tshuva and repentance and the process of atonement is through this miraculous phenomenon, which is facilitated by the grace of Almighty God. And at the bottom of page 161, the Rav moves on to contrast the concept of tshuva for the ish halacha. He says, "Mashen ken ish halacha." He's got an exclamation mark. Who einenu mitmaker lebechi v'letuga? Eino no sheikh et psaro. He's not flagellating himself. Who eino osek b'tshuvat ha-mishkal? Oh, that's a famous concept called tshuvat ha-mishkal, in which you have to suffer and inflict self-suffering on a person in a way that's commensurate to the pleasures that you enjoyed from the sin. And the rope. the Rav here is taking a strong stand against Tshuvat HaMishkal, because that tshuva presupposes that man has to mourn and grieve over the past deeds and realize that those deeds are irretrievable, you can't change the past. That's gloom, that's despairing, that's melancholy. The Rav doesn't go for that. You know, the halachic man is not, it doesn't give himself over to affliction or mortification of the body and the soul. And here we're moving on to page 162. Ish halacha asuk biyitzirah atzmit. It's a much more exciting process. It's a creative process. Ubibriyat anochi chadash, he's recreating his eye awareness. The past that's written in stone doesn't bother him. He's not focused on that. And this is where the Rav is beginning to introduce his new concept of time, which is the underlying premise of tshuva, that there's a part of the avar that still exists now. Hakayama dayin. We say that avar einenu. In even Gvirol's famous, but no, that's not the way the halacha sees it. We're dealing with the avar, the past hakayam, which is now in existence. Hamshtarvev vanichnas l'toch havayah v'atid. It's somehow the past has a relevancy because it's alive, active. It influences him now in his present life at this very moment. He's not fighting against shadows that peek out of the past, a dead past. That have already completely disintegrated and no longer exist. That's not what he's fighting with. He's not interested in a dead past, but rather, in the Rav's language, Ein kabalato hachlata artilait biyachas latid rachok v'satum shelo ba adayin l'olam. And so too in the relationship between the shav b'tshuva and the future, the way he sees the future is not something that doesn't exist, something that's in the mind, but rather something that exists right now. And here I'd like you to refer to the English translation. If you have the English in front of you, you're on page 114. He says, there is a past and there is a future that are connected with one another and with the present. Okay? So we can when we talk about the impact of the past and the anticipation of the future and how it relates to the present, one way of one model, if you will, of presenting that framework is a cause and effect relationship. He writes, the cause found at moment A links up with the effect taking place at moment B. Time itself as past appears only as no more, and future as not yet. From this perspective, repentance is an empty and hollow concept. In other words, that if you view the past, present, and future under the law of causality, A causes B, which causes C, there's no room for repentance, because A is going to cause B and B is going to cause C. It's impossible to regret a past that is already dead, lost in the abyss of oblivion. If it's dead and it's engraved in stone, it'll never be resurrected. Similarly, one cannot make a decision concerning a future that is yet unborn. So if the future is not yet, how can you impact on the future? The idea of impacting and changing the future now is the essence of tshuva. Tshuva means changing the past now, the past that is alive now, and changing the future that is now. It's a phenomenal chiddush that the Rav is presenting in this whole section of his book on chiddush. He speaks about the fact that certain philosophers, Spinoza and Nietzsche, they denied the idea of repentance, because they were totally dedicated to the concept of causality. Their understanding of past and future was that of determinists. However, there is a past that persists in existence, that does not vanish and disappear, but remains firm in its place. Such a past enters into the domain of the present and links up with the future. Similarly, there's a future that is not hidden behind a thick cloud, but reveals itself now in all its might, in all its beauty, in all its majesty. Such a future, drawing upon its own hidden roots, infuses the past with strength and might, vigor and vitality. So it means the future exists now, almost like a personality. And it has an impact on the past that exists now. Both past and future are alive. Notice they're alive simultaneously. It's a phenomenal idea. Both act and create in the heart of the present and shape the very image of reality. From this perspective, we neither perceive the past as no more, nor the future as not yet, nor the present as a, here he's quoting Ibn Gviril, a fleeting moment. Rather, past, present, and future merge and blend together. There's a threefold time structure that arises before us, and they all coexist, all three, adorned with a splendid unity, the past joined to the future, and both reflected in the present. It's a whole different concept of temporal, causal time, where B follows A. A person may, not infrequently, abide in the shadow of the simultaneous past, present, and future. Now the Rav is saying on a level of phenomenological level, in terms of the way we experience time, we very often experience time as both past, present, and future at the same time. You know, that's the capability of man. The capacity of man is to enter into past, into future, at the present, and therefore, now, there's a whole different definition of the law of causality. It's a whole new perspective. We do not have here the determinate order of scientific causal process. In other words, we're getting rid of determinism, and what's the opposite of determinism? Obviously, freedom of choice, and that's why the Rav at the beginning of this section spoke about freedom, about bechirat chofshit. Nor does the relationship of active cause and predetermined passive effect prevail in such circumstances. In other words, we view the past as an active cause, we view the future as a passive effect, and the relationship between the active cause, i.e. past, and the passive effect, i.e. future, is one of determinism. And that's called cause and effect. So therefore, both cause and effect appear in an active-passive garb, meaning the cause is active, the effect is passive, and fit in past and future. Both act and are acted upon. Each influences and influence upon the other. So now we have a whole new concept of time, in which past and present are both playing active-passive roles. They're all ganging together, simultaneously influencing each other and being influenced by each other. The future, this is the Ish Halacha's view of time and tshuva, the future imprints its stamp on the past and determines its image. And now we have a symbiotic relationship. The cause is interpreted by the effect, right? That means that now the future is having an impact on the past. And then moment A by moment B. The past by itself is indeterminate. And it's the present and the future that can pry it open and read its meaning.
I was just reminded that I think the Rav Hanan Tshuva makes the same chiluk about a tshuva that's a kfar that's mechaperes, and one that's mitaheres.
Do you have the
sheet?
Yeah, I wrote it on the side of my text. I don't know if we have a copy of Alat Shuvi in the sheet, but if you could keep it in mind to look up page 155, and maybe you could even bring it in either tomorrow or next week when we get together, Bli Neder. I also have another note here, which I don't know if it came out on the bottom of page 158. Rav Sadia Gaon, Lo Hizkir Mitzvat Vidui B'Sefer Mitzvot. So whereas the Rambam has vidui as an essential mitzvah, it's actually enumerated in the Tanakh, in the Taryag, mitzvah say achas and ilkus tshuva v'yisvada, Rav Sadia Gaon completely omits vidui, and Rabbi Yerucham Perlau, who's the super commentary on the Rasag Sefer HaMitzvahs, writes that according to the opinion of Rav Sadia Gaon, vidui is not a mitzvah in a Torah, as far as tshuva is concerned. We only find vidui as part of karbonos. And as far as karbonos is concerned, there's no kaparas karbon, without tshuva plus vidu. But in other sins that don't require karbonos, avamashar chatoim, chobas havidu hi midrabbanan. In other words, if you'll encounter anywhere in Shas a requirement of vidu, then know that that's only a drabbanan, because in Torah the only thing that requires vidu according to Rasag is what? Is karbon. So this whole concept of kaparas dvarim that the Rav made a big deal about, according to Rasag, you're going, is limited to karma, which is where it appears in its original form. As far as the Torah law is concerned, with the exception of karbanos, all you need is charata b'lev. And any drashas chachamim outside of karbanos, to the effect that you require vidu, it's all midrabanan, that's the spach of the alma. So it's very interesting. I would even be tempted to say that the requirement of vidu, midrabanan, according to Rav Sadia Gaon, in all other cases, except for karbanos where it's the raisa, is vidu shel tara. Again, I don't know if the Rav would buy into this. Because if you want to undergo a serious transformation and creativity of yourself, recreate your eye awareness and your identity, then you have to say vidu. Because vidu, you'll notice throughout the Sefer Chinuch, over and over again, he speaks about how dibur is mashpia on the person, on his intention, on his kavana. You have to express certain things. For example, in Bikuri, which is a mitzvah of gratitude, of expressing akaras hatov, he's going to say over there, look it up, that the recitation and verbalization of what's called Bikur Bikurin has an impact on the heart. What we say out loud impacts on the heart. Now you can understand that on two levels. It could be metaphysical, or more likely, it's psychological.
The P.S.S. in Chosef Amid talks, one of his, talking about how to just mitagin certain midos, one is specifically like laziness. And if a person wants to be mitagin, like he should not only write down what he wants to do in order to change himself, but he should speak it out in a way as a means of
correct
himself.
The Bali Musa, the Rav says that Reb Chaim was not excited about it, but they used to yell and scream. And the Navarikas, you know, when they wanted, they raised their voices. And it wasn't just self-humiliation, it was supposed to be part of the process of an impact on their souls. Now, if you'll skip for a moment to the middle of page 115, and we'll finish up right now on that, the Rav says that, he's defining tshuva, he says it is the future that determines the direction of the past. You see, the Rav wants to explain how it is that we find in Chazal that in the process of tshuva, averos or shkogos nasimo kizochios, and the answer is that we're rewriting the past. It's a whole new philosophy, and it's based on man being a free being. So the future is now going to determine the past. There can be a certain sequence of events that starts out with sin, but ends up with mitzvos and good deeds. So if you look at the sequence from a deterministic point of view, cause and effect, it makes no sense. You started with event A, which is a sin, and you ended up with event B, which is a mitzvah. The answer to that is you have to rewrite your definition of time. The future transforms the thrust of the past. So once the future has an impact on the past, even though the past was a bad thing, now it leads to a good thing. This is the nature of the causality operating in the realm of spirit. Not the causality in biological man. As a spiritual being, man has a whole different outlook on time. Time is grounded in eternity, meaning past, present, and future all merge into one. However, the person who prefers the simple experience of unidimensional time, time is a straight line, said Kant, he becomes subject to the laws of causality, operating in the physical realm, there's no room for tshuva. The halacha declares that there's room for tshuva because of its eternal view on time, eternity, and from that perspective, past, present, and future merge and coexist. And it's a wonderful process of recreation, which we'll talk about in Ritzchem next time. When we finish this, which is almost finished, you know, we'll go back, to the beginning of the section on creativity, which, as I told you, is much more challenging, much more difficult. Difficult to understand. Thank you very much.